We welcome all our guests. We thank everyone who's here. Thankfully, it's we got at least one unit, not both of them, right, that are down. So it's not too hot, but, you know, it's always good. It's a good reminder of where we don't want to go for eternity, right? But we thank our brother for checking in on that on us. God willing, we'll try to get that resolved this hopefully before Sunday. But if not, shouldn't be a deterrent for us to still be here. Once again, we welcome our guests. We thank you for joining us this evening. If you have any questions about anything that you have already heard about the plan of salvation or about what we're studying tonight, please feel free. Have the confidence to approach any one of us to ask those questions. And it would be our joy and it would be our honor to be able to sit together, open the Bible, and allow God's word to answer those biblical questions. So last week, we've started winding down toward the conclusion of what we've been seeing as far as a study of fellowship. We have been able to confirm that indeed fellowship comes from God. We've been able to see that fellowship is indeed something that is very important for God, and thus it is also important for us as a church. Because of it, there are enemies. There are threats to the fellowship, especially among the saints. We've been able to determine what it means to be in fellowship, first and foremost with God, but then, of course, between one another. And now we are answering the question as to what is the proper biblical action when it comes to protecting and defending our fellowship. And we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 5, combining it with Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8 and forward, to be able to put these together. And we've been able to see how in Ephesians chapter 5, one of the threats that we first have to take care of is our silence, right? Our negligence, if you will. This, if you want to be technical, is known as a sin of omission. We know that we should be addressing it. We know that we should be trying to help our ailing brother, spiritually speaking, from the sin. But when we stay quiet, when we do nothing about it, when we take the I don't want to get involved approach, well, Scripture tells us that that is taking participation and being an accomplice, right? Being an accomplice to that sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we were able to see that in the case of the father, whose wife, right, was being taken from him, from his son, of course, the stepmother in the case of the son, we know that in the case of him, he not saying anything or not doing anything, not taking the proper action, was something that was sinful. Now, earlier today, as I was reviewing, right, and I was going over the notes, a question occurred to me that we have to find a way to prove that the father was indeed a part of the member of the Lord's body. And the reason I'm saying this is because when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what follows, which is where your homework comes in, is that Paul gives specific instructions in regards only to the son, right? He speaks about only withdrawing from the son and does not mention the stepmother, and he does not mention the father. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And is it a bit of a background? Beginning there at verse 7, we're not going to read it all, but I'm just giving you as a background. Paul addresses the reaction that Titus informed him that took place in Corinth when Paul's letter addressing that case of immorality took place. And in chapter 7, Paul speaks about godly sorrow and he speaks about worldly sorrow, making them see that even though it was not his pleasure and it was not something that he enjoyed in regards to having to chastise them, having to reprimand them, and even more so, having to turn that young man over to Satan, Paul says that the desired effect, the end result, actually took place in every aspect. The Corinthians addressed and corrected the issue. The man who was sleeping with his stepmother repents, and he then, the discipline works with him. But Paul mentions that because of that, he is not sorry that he sent such a harsh letter. He is not sorry that he had to take such a harsh stance. But notice verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. Notice, nor the sake of him who suffered the wrong. Who is him who suffered the wrong? The father. You see that? the Father says, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. So notice, Paul is saying in very succinct manner, he is saying it was not personal. It was not personal. It was nothing personal against the young man. It was nothing personal against the father. It was nothing personal against the woman involved, right? It was about protecting the congregation, or more importantly, the church. It was about addressing the sin that was in the camp and getting it purged out of the camp. And the homework last week that we left was, if you will, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, was, what does this mean? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that this spirit may be saved, that his, excuse me, spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to deliver someone to Satan? Now remember, I gave you a bit of a help last week by confirming that it does not mean that he is condemning the young man to eternal damnation. Paul does not and did not have any right nor authority, as none of us have nor will ever have any right or authority to condemn anyone. And I want to start by mentioning this because as I was meditating on my way over here, I truly believe, and it is in my opinion, my humble opinion, that one of the reasons why the church today is so hesitant in following through with this biblical commandment is because we've confused divine punishment, or the church punishment that God is ordaining and authorizing, with condemnation. And we're not condemning anyone. We have no power to do that. Just like we cannot save anyone. Just because we teach them the gospel, first and foremost, the power is in what? The word. But what else has to take place? The power of the word is provided, but the hearer, the one in the position of listening, has to do what with that power? They have to obey it. What did we have to do with that salvation? We were just the messengers, right? We were just, if you will, the microphone of God. But we did not save that person, because it is the power of the gospel that saves. But the power of the gospel was activated when the person obeyed it. The same is true here. You see that? The same is true here. Paul here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is not taking the position of God, meaning that he is not sitting on the throne of God and he is not condemning this young man. He is not saying that this man is going to go to hell. In fact, Paul is following a commandment given to him by Christ, isn't he? Remember that in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that it was Christ who revealed to him everything that he needed to know. So Paul, being an apostle of Christ, is of course inspired by the Holy Spirit, and these words then are sanctioned by God himself. These are words given to the church. But we have to understand the difference. We are not condemning anyone. Paul was not condemning this young man. We read it again. Deliver such a one to Satan. Notice that's a commandment, an apostolic commandment to the church, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord of Jesus. So, what is the purpose of delivering such a one to Satan? So he can repent, okay? That is the spirit, right? So that to save the spirit, i.e. the soul, right? The inward man. But there's another purpose, isn't there? What's the other purpose in that same verse? Paul calls it what? No, Paul. What does Paul call it? the destruction of the flesh, right? To destroy the flesh. Now, is Paul saying that we have to give that person lashings? No. Is he saying that that person has to be stripped naked and walked in front of everybody with someone ringing a bell saying shame? No, right? Is he saying that we need to tie him to a stake and burn him to a stake? Like a few centuries past was happening here in the United States? Quote, sadly sanctioned by the church? No. You see, we're talking about identifying modern-day religious error, right? That's modern-day religious error. Those people that were burned at the stake because they were identified and confirmed to be sinners, those who burned and tied were just as sinful because they misinterpreted this passage. Their idea of destroying the flesh was that they were going to be redeemed because they were dying by being purged. That's not what Paul is saying here. Once again, 2 Corinthians 7:12, and we are going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the young man was still alive. The young man was still alive. They did not kill him. They did not burn him. They did not stone him. So what does it mean to destroy the flesh? What is Paul referring to? Say that again. Very good. Yes. He is talking about taking care of carnality. Right? And when we think about carnality, we have to think about lust, right? And when we think about the soul, we are thinking about the inward man, which is the same as the mind. Where are my good parents in here? When you had to punish your child, was it to destroy them? To correct them. What happened to the child's mind when the correction took place? So, okay, so a transformation takes place, doesn't it? Well, it does depend on him. But right now we're talking from the position of Paul, who's the one who's disciplining, right? The purpose, we're talking about the purpose, right? Is to mold that mind and to correct that which took out of place, the mold, right? The purpose of correcting, and notice the word that is being used, correcting is smoothing out, right? It's leveling out, making the wall plumb, right? Because it's crooked. If you've worked in construction, I know Brother David and Cecil used to be a journeyman, know a little bit about what I'm going to say. Sometimes you have to use a sledgehammer, right? For example, can you talk a foundation to straighten and level itself out again? You know, can you go and please just straighten out for me? I don't want to pay for my roof. I don't want cracks on my wall. It's not going to work, is it? What do you have to do? You have to dig sometimes. Sometimes you have to use a jack to make it open. Sometimes you will have to break concrete to re-pour concrete and level it out again, depending on how bad the damage is. You see that? Paul here is saying we need to break the concrete. This needs to be fixed because it's beyond a small repair. The damage is too extensive. When the child is punished, right? We're talking about spanking here. We're talking about the rod that Proverbs speaks of. The intent is not to destroy the child. In fact, the proverb says, that we are not to use the rod to destroy the child. That's abuse. But we are yet to use the rod so that the child's mind will be able to learn why it's wrong. That the punishment is a way of illustrating and is a way of teaching that child's mind the severity of the choice they made. You see the point? The pain should serve as a reminder of just how bad the action they took was. Usually, scripturally speaking, the corporeal punishment should come after you've tried guiding them, after you've tried teaching them, after you've tried reasoning with them. And if even after all that fails, they continue to do it, well, that's when you realize, oh, my child is rebellious. They need something a little more heavy-handed. But it isn't out of revenge, and it isn't out of spite, is it? Because a father who loves his child is training his child for the future. He's preparing him so that he will succeed, not fail. Notice once again verse 5. Deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I keep saying this because once more, number one, we are not condemning someone. When we have to withdraw fellowship from an apostate Christian, when we have to withdraw fellowship from an impenitent Christian, from a Christian who will not repent, who continues to persist, as we've already read in chapter 5, verse 11, anyone calling himself a Christian who still practices sin, we are not condemning that person. We are signaling them out. We are, if you will, seeking to save the spirit, but to destroy the carnality, the lust of the flesh, right? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Notice what Paul here is commanding. Notice verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now we're starting to understand, right? Paul here addresses that one, we have to judge, but we have to judge righteously. Because in order for us to know who is obeying and who is disobeying, we have to make a judgment call. But I don't determine obedience and disobedience, do I? I don't get to say what is right and what is wrong. Where do I get the authority that determines what is obedience and what is disobedience in the eyes of God? The Word of God. What did Paul say? If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. That's a judgment. And do not keep company with him. There's once again, deliver such a one to Satan. But how does the verse continue? For what purpose? That he may be ashamed. But Brother Obed, I don't like making anyone feel bad. We're going to offend them. I'd rather offend a sinning brother than offend the Almighty God. And if he is offended, That is something positive, brother, because it shows the conscience still works. I will worry if it doesn't bother them. I will worry if they're not even moved. That is when we should be really troubled, when it doesn't matter to them whether they are in fellowship with the body of Christ or not. That's what we should be more worried about. But if they are ashamed, if it hurts them, then that's actually a positive thing. Because what we're trying to do is trying to destroy the flesh so that we can save the spirit. We're trying to get them from stop looking at things carnally and start looking at things spiritually. You see that? So what does it mean to deliver such a one to Satan? Not condemn. What does it mean then? Okay, they need reconciliation and to rescue them. Okay, how do we deliver such a one into Satan? How do we deliver a person who continues to sin, who does not want to repent, to Satan? What was that? Leave them be? Elaborate. Take them out of the camp. Okay? What did Paul say? What was that? You don't have fellowship. You remove them from the camp, right? Once again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Do not do what? Do not keep company with him. When you are walking with someone and you walk together into a store and that person starts acting a fool in front of everybody, they start yelling, they start making a scene, and they just start fighting with whomever just because they have a contentious spirit. Do you start yelling with them? What do? Why? Why do you get away from them, Brother David? You don't want to be associated. You're embarrassing. You don't want anything to do with them. But how does that person react the moment they realize you're moving away? What do? Where are you going? Why are you running away? Why are you scared? Hey, why are you leaving me? You know what that's called? Shame. Their conscience pricks them because they see that their action just did what to their friend or their loved one? They isolated that person, didn't they? What is Paul telling us to do? The exact same thing. I think it was Karen who said, disassociate, right? Separate yourself. Why? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul laid the groundwork from the very beginning, didn't he? Notice verse 6. Your glorying is not good. So following the example that I provided in the illustration, you know what the Corinthians were doing? Not only were they putting a blind eye, they were yelling with that person in the store. They were backing them up. They were being just as foolish. If you start backing someone up, who's being contentious, who's yelling to the top of the lungs, who's making a scene, are they going to realize that they're doing wrong and they're going to stop? What are they going to do? They're going to become stronger, right? Because now they have the validation of someone they trust. And now they feel confident that they're in the right, and therefore they have every right to make a scene in front of everybody. Because they have a trusted companion's approval. Paul says your glorying is not good. And then notice what the rest of the passage says. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do we understand what that expression means? What is leaven? My bakers, do we have any bakers in here? Yeast, okay? And what is the purpose of yeast? It'll put in the bread and it'll rise. How much yeast can make the bread rise? Does it take a lot? Just a little bit, right? Just a little package, right? But if you do a little more digging here, who knows how to make sourdough bread here? How do you make sourdough bread? Why is it even called sourdough bread? Because you use sour milk or you use sourdough. You see, what Paul here is using, remember that we have to think back to the historical portion of it, right? What was the first instruction he gives in verse 11? They were to do what? So they have to ask, who is worthy? Why do we have to ask that? Don't associate with those who are not worthy. But notice how Christ's instruction begins at verse 11. From the get-go, Jesus is already saying, do not associate. Do not walk with a bad crowd. Do not find yourself sleeping in a home that is unworthy, because you then will be guilty by association. You know, sometimes the question comes up, why are certain announcements made from certain congregations and others are not? Because this is the commandment that is being followed. When it has been inquired of whether a congregation is faithful and sound or not, which is what the word worthy is referring to here. Sadly, many times it is discovered that they're not faithful. And thus the difficult and unpleasant decision has to be made of not entering into that household. But again, we're not condemning. And that's what we have to make clear. We're not condemning when we do that. We are trying to save the spirit by destroying the flesh, right? But aren't you afraid it's going to get back to them? That's the whole purpose of doing it. We want it to get back to them. Because then the question should be, well, why are you guys doing this? Well, let's sit down and let's talk about it. Let's open our Bibles together and let's reason together. You see that? But if we don't do that, if we don't ever open the door of conversation, then we are just as guilty, aren't we? We're driving the getaway car. So our time is up. We're going to end with a word of prayer. But again, we will pick this up again and write this passage down from Matthew chapter 10. I want you to keep reading it, verses 11 through 15. And I want you to continue to compare it with 1 Corinthians 5 so that we can further enrich the class. So everyone who participated, thank you. And again, if anyone has any questions, you can definitely reach me afterward. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace. We bow before thee, giving thee all honor and all glory. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, Lord, for we know that in it we have, Father, that authority given from thee from heaven. And we have our instructions, Father, as to how to preserve that unity, how to guard that unity of the Spirit, that fellowship between us and thee, but also amongst us as brethren, Father. Father, these words that I have shared with my brethren and to those who visit us, please allow them to meditate in them, to discern them, Father, with thy scripture, to confirm if indeed I have spoken as thy oracle or not. Father, if so, then grant us the boldness and the love, the meekness and the humility, so that we may be obedient to thy word, and that, Father, we may understand that we do not have those who are in sin and refuse to repent as enemies, but rather because we love them, we seek, Father, to follow all the venues given to us by thee to try to bring them back to thy fold. Father, forgive us for the sins that we have committed and forgive us for the wrongs that we have done. For we pray this in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.